Team. Hallelujah. And the Lord good. All right. Well, we have a special treat this morning. Bubba left us in very capable hands this morning, so we're excited to come and hear from Paul. For those of you who don't know, most of you do, Paul is the director of Young Life. It's a ministry to middle school and high schoolers, right? Mm-hmm. And so come and share the word and welcome home, in a sorts.
Great.
Good to see you, brother.
All right, here's how I want to start. Is this yours, by the way?
No.
Okay. Today, I want to talk about, I want to look at a psalm. But here's how I'd like to start. I'd love for you to take just a minute while I get set up with my Bible and with what we're going to look at, to turn to the people sitting next to you and try to think. Throughout your lives, many of you have lived a few years longer than I have. What are some of the storms, maybe the biggest storms that you have experienced? And you can answer that spiritually, or you can answer that physically. But just take a minute now, like whether it's sitting through a hurricane or a tornado, or whether it's sharing something really hard in your life. I'd love for everybody to find somebody near them and share one storm that they've experienced that would go top. It doesn't have to be, don't put the pressure like it has to be the hardest one or the most extreme one, but towards the top, okay? On your mark, get set, go. I'm going to give you another minute and a half. I know that's not a lot of time. All right. Hey, we're going to come back to that in just a couple minutes. But if you have your Bibles or you look at your Bible on your phone, if you can open to Psalm, the 63rd Psalm, Psalm 63. And here's what I'd like to do. Full disclosure, I played Ultimate Frisbee with some high school kids yesterday, and I'm not as young as I used to be, so my body is in pain right now. And Ultimate Frisbee isn't even a very physical sport, but I messed my ankle up. So if you see me not moving a ton, it's not because I'm not animated, it's just because I'm in pain. But I do feel like as we were singing worship songs and as I was chasing my kids around the front section here, there was a battle in my heart and maybe in yours to engage, and I don't know if it's because I'm tired. I don't know if it's something spiritual beyond that. And I don't know if maybe even for you, you're feeling like it's a push through to engage this morning. So here's what I'd like to do. Let's incorporate our bodies and let's stand to our feet, if you're able, while we read Psalm 63. So if you can stand up, that'd be great, if you're able to. If you're not, feel free to posture in any way that would represent reverence. I'm going to read Psalm 63, then I'm going to pray for us. When I'm finished praying, you can have a seat and we'll dive in. Psalm 63, the context is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down in the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Father, we pray this morning as we gathered, your people, your remnant, desiring to follow you, thankful to be rescued by you. I pray that these words and the reflections that I have looking at these words would be an encouragement to every person in here, that we would long to experience you and to know you. Please be glorified in our time together in the word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, have a seat. This isn't maybe the worst storm that I've been through, but I want to tell you a quick story about Hurricane Matthew. So that was, you guys remember Hurricane Matthew for the most part? So just to take you back, the thing about Hurricane Matthew was everybody on the TV was saying it was going to come up close to us and then hang a hard right out into the middle of the ocean. What it did instead of that was just came full force right through our neck of the woods. And I don't know where you were when Hurricane Matthew hit, but Kelsey and I were out and about because I grew up around hurricanes. I knew that often there were more, bark than bite with them. And so we were out and about when Hurricane Matthew made the turn that it was going to stay on course to hit us. And so we didn't know and ended up driving home in the thick of it. And it was the scariest drive of my life. We're in the car. Kelsey's frustrated because I had said we can linger. It's okay. It's not a big deal. And then we realized the severity of it, and we're driving on the interstate, and lights are out, so you can't even see, and we'd be just from here to the back of the room was all I could see with the headlights, and there'd be trees that were down in the road, and so you're driving slow, you're trying to make sure, and it was terrifying. One of our good friends, she was in Richmond doing the same thing, thinking that Hurricane Matthew wouldn't be that big of a deal, realized the severity of the storm, and was driving back to Suffolk, through the thick of it with her two little kids. And she got home to find out that her house was built on a hill. And so they basically rearranged the basement and turned it into the main living area where the bedrooms were. And so it's living room, kitchen up top, and then you go down into the basement along this hill to the bedrooms. And the flooding was so bad it had ruined everything in the whole basement. Now the hardest part for her was that her husband, because of work, had just flown to India. And so she came home to this storm, this mess, with her two kids and no support. And she couldn't even get a hold of them because it's not like you can just call someone in India unless you want to pay a fortune. Bubba texted me this morning to say good luck, and I thought he was already in Israel. Or he didn't say good luck. He said, something more spiritual, like preach it, brother. Something more significant than luck. And I was thinking, why? I know he's for me and praying for me. Why would he spend all that money for a text message? And I was like, that was expensive to encourage me. And he's like, I'm in Norfolk. So here's the point. Her husband was in India. And so as friends, we all had to rally around. We had friends going over and helping her pull up carpet and removing all the furniture. We had other friends. Kelsey and I skipped church because it was Saturday night when it hit Sunday morning to take all of their stuff and run it through the laundry at the local laundromat because everything was ruined. And it was a hard, hard few days for them. Here's what's interesting and why I share that story. Now whenever it looks like it might even rain heavy and her husband is going out of town, he often asks me to go over with him and lay sandbags, right? We go over and make sure, even if it's like 50% chance of just a light rain, we're over there making sure that that space never floods again. And here's why I share that. We're going to go through Psalm 63, which we just read, which I'm mostly just going to be sharing some insights that have been a blessing to me out of this psalm from a couple different places. But here's what I want you to think about with this psalm. Really what David is doing is he is showing that our lives guaranteed are guaranteed, I mean, Jesus made that clear, to hit hard times. In this world, you will have trouble. Take heart, I've overcome the world. That's the words of Jesus. The question is, what sandbags are we laying down in our life? How do we anchor our life before the storm? I've heard it said this way, following Jesus, you're either going into a storm, in the middle of a storm, or coming out of a storm, right? Like, so the question for all of you, wherever you are this morning, is what are you laying down to anchor yourself? What sandbags are you setting yourself up, whether you're in the thick of it right now, or whether you're feeling really great, or somewhere in the middle? Here's the context of the psalm, written by David, King David. There's some question, because it was written in the wilderness of Judah, it was probably written in one of two places. Either one, when David was fleeing from Saul. So if you don't know that story, David, who was playing music for Saul, Saul was his best friend's father. The king, Saul was the king, is angry with David and ends up pursuing him and wanting to kill him. The second instance is maybe even more sad. It could be likely that it was written while he was fleeing from his son Absalom, who led a rebellion to kill him. I don't know which one it is. I tried to figure it out so that I could tell you and sound really smart. They're back and forth on it. Here's what I know for sure. They probably, whichever time it was written, I'm sure David thought of it for both. And here's what I mean by that. If it was written when he was fleeing from Saul, when he was fleeing in the same area later from his son, I'm sure he thought back to fleeing from Saul. And if it was written when he was fleeing from his son, Absalom, then I'm sure he was remembering how God had been faithful, but it was hard when he was running from Saul. Does that make sense? So here's what I want you to think about, though, in the pain of somebody who, a man after God's own heart, this was interesting for me to think about. You guys watched me and Kelsey this morning run around with our kids, and it's a lot having little kids, but they're also a great delight. It's hard to imagine what it would be like to give your lives to loving and serving a human being that grew up and then wanted to kill you. So I want to think about whether this was written before or after, the heartache that David must have been in. One, if he was being chased by Saul, but two, if he's being chased by his own son. I mean, there's a deep hurt. I know many of you probably have experienced this. People in your family, when they turn on you, it hurts in a deep way. And so what we're going to read is really good, but I want to encourage you that it's not like this is all roses for David. He's in the wilderness, fleeing for his life, and he's in pain. There's two parts. It basically goes through two things. You can see it when we read through it. I'll try to point it out. But the rhythm is, it talks about his longing for the Lord. It talks about a vision of God that he sees, and then praise for the Lord twice through. Longing for the Lord, vision of God, praise for the Lord. Here's what's interesting. David's in a rough spot. And what's beautiful about this psalm is that he never asked God to change his situation. And that's why I wanted to focus on it, because it's good for me. I'm so quick when things are hard or challenging, or when things are good and I look at the possibility of challenges coming, to want to ask God to change. But that's not what David wants. Spoiler alert, what David wants is his Lord, and that's it. So let's start. Let's go back. Psalm 63, verse 1. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Think about where David was in the wilderness. He's using his, as he's fleeing in this hard time, his physical surrounding to as a metaphor for how his heart and soul feel. He's surrounded in desert and he says, I'm parched, I'm thirsty. What's interesting is that even in this first section, he's lost everything. In a sense, he's homeless. You know, he's fleed from his home. His family's turned on him. He had trusted confidants, but so much had been taken away. And here's something I want you to think about, and if you're writing things down, to write it down. God is better than everything that he's lost. That he thinks often not about what he doesn't have. He's not complaining about the fact that he's lost a lot. Instead, he's resting in the fact that God is better than everything that he has. And we need, thirst is a cool thing because it does, we physically need water, and it's a cool image that reminds us of our need for the Lord. Something that I have been telling some of the middle schoolers we've been working with recently at a couple different meetings is like, who needs water to live, the thirsty person or the unthirsty person? Well, the reality is, like, everybody needs water to live. You can't live without water. The thirst just points to what you need. And in the same way that our bodies thirst for water and reveal that we need water, our hearts, when they thirst for God, they reveal that our life has no meaning, no purpose, no delight without the Lord. David understood that in a unique way. Let's keep going. Verse number 2. David says, I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Let's stop here for a second. When have you seen God? Like in power, when have you seen God? Would you think about that? How often do you think about that? David's reflecting in the midst of a wilderness of God's glory in the sanctuary. And that moment was an anchor for him when everything else was taken away. I wonder for you, because I'll say it's true for me, do we take time to remember the times that God has truly and in power revealed himself to us? For me, I would say that I don't. It's so easy to focus on what I don't have. I don't know how many of you are fans of the show Family Matters. This is something someone else heard. I never watched Family Matters growing up. This is something someone else said, but I thought it was really interesting. Does everybody at least remember the show Family Matters that was on TV? So something interesting happened between the 4th and 5th season of the show Family Matters. That show started with 2 parents and 3 children. And at the end of the 4th season, there was one, the youngest child was not very popular in the show. Like, people had liked a lot of the other characters. The writers decided they no longer wanted to have her on the show. And instead of having her move away or go live with a relative, at the end of the 4th season, she went upstairs. And at the beginning of the 5th season, nobody remembered her. Both her parents, nobody talked about her. She was just gone from the show. And they never talk about it. What's strange about the show is in later episodes, they actually think back to these memories that she was at. And nobody acknowledges that she was there. Here's why somebody brought that up to me, and I think it acknowledges here too. How often do we look back and forget that God was there, especially in the hard times? It's so easy for us to look back wrongly and forget that he's present with us. And I'll tell you this. So I'm convicted because this always happens. Whenever God asks me to share for other people, it's always whatever I'm working on, then I have to deal with it in my own life because I don't want to be more of a hypocrite than I am. And I'm like getting ready to get up and share all these things with you guys this week and then dealing with the fact that I don't do this in my own life. I look back to the hardest moments a year ago when we weren't even sure Wilder was going to live. And now it's easy to be like, God, you know, took care of that. But am I looking back and seeing that God was with us in it? And for you, whether it's wayward kids or something hard with work, or I wonder if you look back to the worst moments, if you remember that God was there, or if you remember incorrectly. And I'd say this too, like, because I'm forcing myself to do that this week, this morning we get in the car and we're talking about some stuff going on later today and this week, and I'm forced to deal with, like, okay, if I believe that God is there when it's hard back then that makes me also have to believe that God is here right now when it's hard. And it's almost like we're teaching ourselves to remember that God is with us. Verse 3 and 4, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I love that phrase, because your love is better than life. I wish that was more true of my own heart, right? It's so easy to look at all the things that God has given me that I do still have and think that ultimately the joy of those is better than being obedient to him. And just like I told you before, again, this was someone else's idea, but God is not only better than what David's lost, he's better than everything that David has. That's going to be even more clear in a second when he talks about food. But I think it's cool that David chooses to worship the Lord and to be reminded that all this stuff, even the best life, is not as good as knowing the Lord. My lips will glorify you. I'll praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. It says something about somebody when we can praise God even when many things have been taken away. Spurgeon, the old pastor, said it this way: we ought not to make our praises of God to depend upon our own personal reception of benefits. This would be mere selfishness. Even publicans and sinners have a good word for those whose hands are enriching them with gifts. It is a true believer only who will bless the Lord when he takes away his gifts or hides his face. I wonder if you've thought about this, and I'm speaking to myself as I share it with you. Could it be that God chooses you for us to suffer or for things to be taken away to prove that we are truly his? For our hearts to still worship even when we don't have what we long for? And it's not just in worship, it's also in obedience. I wrote down a quote here from the Screwtape Letters. Many of you have read the Screwtape Letters. It's a weird book to read if you haven't read it because it's backwards. It's written by C.S. Lewis. The idea is it's not meant to be taken necessarily literally, like this is exactly how demons work, but it's a demon describing to another demon how to tempt a human being. So when you read it, it's strange because you almost have to twist everything. The quote I read in a second talks about the enemy's will, and obviously he's talking about God. The older demon that's telling the younger demon is named Screwtape. The younger is named Wormwood. This quote is from Screwtape. He says this: do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause, so the work of the enemy, being the work of the devil, is never more in jeopardy than when a human, no longer desiring, but still intending to do our enemy, still intending to do God's will, looks around upon a universe in which every trace of God, him, seems to have vanished, and asks why he has been forsaken and still obeys. Let me remind you how that quote started. Our cause is never more in jeopardy than when a human being, no longer desiring, but still intending to do God's will, looks around the universe in which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken and still obeys. If you're in it right now, if you're going through it, or it's felt like years of going through it, I want to encourage you that your perseverance is not in vain. That God sees it, and it has more of an impact probably than you realize. Verse 5, I'll be fully satisfied as with the richest foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I will remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Good food, that's what he's comparing it to. He's saying, I will be fully satisfied with God as with the riches of food. I had lunch with Bubba a couple weeks ago, and I was talking to him and asking, hey, what do you do when it just feels like life is too much? when it's just too heavy? And Bubba's a great person to ask because he's lived a lot of life being faithful to the Lord through some really hard things. And he laughed and said, well, most of the time I just encourage myself to take a nap and then to eat something. You know, and of course, pointed to Elijah. Maybe you've heard him talk about that, that's where God, when God meets Elijah in despair. Food and the delights of the world have a way, like rest, have a way of resetting us mentally. And David's using those as an illustration to say the satisfaction that I get from that, oh man, like that, it's much more satisfaction in God. Man, do I believe that? God, help me believe that my heart and mind would long to say, in the same way that I feel good when I'm exhausted and I eat, yesterday after my old bruised body, I'm exhausted, we go back to the house and we have some of the kids over and made tacos, and we all ate way too many tacos and it was amazing, and then I didn't want to do anything else the rest of the day because I was fully satisfied and having eaten tacos. God is so much more satisfying than even the richest of foods. Another thing that's interesting is he isn't afraid while he's sleeping. Why does David talk about sleep? Well, he's in the wilderness. I don't know how many of you have been camping, but it's like, I mean, being in the wilderness in general, when you go to sleep especially, is sort of scary. But let's be reminded, the context is either one or two people who are pursuing him to kill him. His most vulnerable moments would be in the night. I would say two, though, of us, most of us, I don't think any of us, unless you have a very different story than I know, have somebody currently chasing you to kill you. But all of us know what it's like. Maybe you see it in yourself. I see it in the next generation, and I see it in myself all the time. We're a restless nation. We lay in bed, and our brains can't turn off. Young people, they go to social media. Older people, we go to self-help books. My generation, I just watch videos looking for advice or something that'll give me a sense of context or peace. Or maybe we just watch TV because that's easier than having to think about the things in our minds. The reality is we all know what it's like to lay in bed restless. And David, who's in complete danger, is not restless. Let me read it to you again. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. If you remember from earlier when I asked you when God really showed himself to you, maybe it's you, when you came to faith or moments when his power, his Holy Spirit moved on your life, I wonder if I could encourage you this week, if you're up in the night worrying about something, to force right now into your brain, when that happens, I'm going to acknowledge that this is not the time to deal with whatever I'm anxious about, and instead I'm going to remember the Lord's goodness, and I'm going to remember when he showed up in my life. Remember God, even when it seems hopeless. I mean, David's situation does not look good here. It's easy for us on the other side, who knows, if you know the story of him and Saul and him and Absalom, to know that it all worked out, but he didn't have that guarantee. But he did know that God was for him, and that gave him confidence. This is even better. So he goes from that to say, because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Don't you love the image? As he's talking about laying in bed, thinking about God as he sleeps, he then is describing himself like a bird, who, and the mother bird is wrapping its wings around the bird. The bird is safe, has no fear. And then he says, in the shadow of your wings, I sing. Something that I used to be really good at before I felt the whole weight of the world when I was young and joyful and hadn't walked through as many hard things is when stuff got overwhelming, I would turn on worship music and sing to the Lord. I'm going to be honest with you, that is not something that I'm good at doing now. I went through a season, though, where I got back into it, and it was funny how, like, this, it's not even that my circumstances changed, but my heart in those circumstances was transformed. I wonder how often you praise the Lord. And I'd encourage you, whether it's a little or a lot, to lean into praising him more, especially if you're in the thick of it. Especially to sing surrounded in God's goodness, knowing God's protection, to worship him and to cling to him. His right hand upholds you. The cool thing about the Psalms, I should have said this earlier, our Bible, you know, is made up of all these different books that are written with different purposes. And Psalms is written about specific situations, songs of worship, but it's also written for an audience, for people like us, for the Jews before Jesus is coming, and now the church, to read and identify with David's hurt and know that the truth that David's singing about between him and God is also the truth that our soul can connect to. That God encourages us to know that we can cling to him and that his right hand upholds us. And we know that's a promise. We know that's a promise in Scripture. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then again, right, Jesus at the Great Commission, all authority on heaven and earth was given to me, therefore go make disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, or baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you even to the end of the age. This promise that we hold on to now in a greater way than David ever could, that we're held tight, even when it feels like it's all coming down. Think about the danger that he's in. People want to literally kill him, and yet he's writing a song. His heart knew that God had him. He acknowledges that they want to kill him by saying in verse 9 and 10, those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. Here's what's interesting about David's situation is that he's not praying. There's other songs that are like this, where he's praying and singing that God would allow him to change the situation. Instead, he's just claiming that God will be victorious over this situation. The acknowledgement of swords is saying these murderous people are going to come to the end based on what they are doing. By being murderous, they will be killed. Now, that's context. What does that mean for us? Well, it's simple, right? Do we look in a much grander way to the victory that we know the Lord has claimed for us, the church? Is our perspective now, or is our perspective in eternity? David has a confidence to sing these songs not only because he remembers what God's done, but he knows what God will do. That he doesn't even ask for it to change because he trusts in God's power and control. This is a funny illustration that's an old illustration and has been changed. So somebody stole this illustration, changed it, and now I'm stealing it from them, but I think it'll help. Growing up, my family, we always had cars that were moments away from, you know, crashing, right? I want you to imagine for a second that you had a car like that, that was just beat up, old, whatever. And that you got a letter saying that someone had decided that they wanted to give you $10 million. All you had to do was drive to downtown Norfolk and pick it up at the Nauticus, we'll say. You get in your car, you start it up, it's sounding rough. You get up here on the interstate, you drive down, you get off in Norfolk, and as you're driving down, it's puttering, it sounds awful, it dies to go be with the Lord. Your car is done. You would be a fool to get out and pity your 92 Pinto when you're a mile away, a mile walk away from $10 million. The suggestion is the same, right? And it hits me with conviction. I hope it encourages you. Do we spend so much time grumbling about the present realities when we know that Scripture has promised that they won't be compared to the weight of glory that we'll experience in Christ's victory? The king will rejoice in God. It's because it says the king here that I think pretty likely that Psalm 63 was written when David was running from his son. Because he may have decided to call himself king before, but Saul was still technically king when he was fleeing from Saul. Either way, when he talks about the king, he's talking about himself. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. The rejoice, notice again, is not even in the fact that he has confidence that God will deal with his circumstance. His rejoice is solely in the Lord. And the enemies will shut their mouths. They'll literally be dead, is what he's talking about here. He has a confidence that God will not. Sometimes I think that when we're going through hard things, or at least I'll speak for myself, that we think God will lightly deal with something that's deeply hurting us. David very surely knew here that God was going to deal swiftly and strongly and with power. And being a father now, I understand that. I remember sitting in the hospital. We had to go to all these extra doctor's appointments because of Wilder's hearing and his heart and a bunch of things when he was born. And so we'd go, and Kelsey would take Wilder back, and I'd sit with Indy. And one of the waiting rooms had a playhouse, and Indy loved it because we don't have a big playhouse like that, that she could go in and she'd open the windows and she'd walk around and close them. And this kid, twice her size, came in and was bumping around and knocked her over at one point, and like she'd push the windows open and he'd push the windows closed. And Indy's tough. She don't play around. And so when he was doing all that, she sort of like, I mean, she didn't push him or hit him, but she walked up and got in his face and looked really mad. And nothing happened. And I wouldn't do anything, but I could tell you, all the anger in my heart, out of wanting to protect her, I just want to push that other little kid over. Because I love her. And here's the thing, she makes my life really hard. Like, she, in terms of value, like, it's really sweet, like, how she makes me feel sometimes, but she's a major inconvenience in my life. And yet I like her more than, and you know, any of you, except for Kelsey, of course. The point being this, like, that God, even in our, you know, waywardness, even in our stubbornness, even in our frustrating rhythmic problems, fights for us because he loves us. He chooses to identify with our struggle and to deal with it swiftly, not to sweep it under the rug. It is true that God is a God of mercy who gives mercy to even the most unsuspecting people. But don't allow that to make you think that God just shrugs off the deep injustices in the world and in your own life. Ultimately, we know that we can't be like David, right? I mean, you hear this and it's like, that sounds great. I want to try to be, hopefully you're thinking like, I want to try to think more about God's goodness at night and cling to his promises and set those anchors down and know that he's better than what I've lost and he's better than all that I have. But if we're honest, our hearts are fickle. And this is why we have something that the Jews did not have. We have Christ, who is the perfection of Psalm 63. When David says, God's love is better than life, and we look at our hearts and say, like I did, I want that to be true, but I just can't see it. Where is that in my life? We look to Jesus, who even in the Garden of Gethsemane said, take this cup from me, not my will, but your will be done. And chose obedience that led to transformation and salvation for the world over the conveniences of the comforts of the life that he had. Jesus was the perfect psalmist of Psalm 63. But even better than that, right? You know this verse, but flip with me to John 7, verse 37 and 38. We think about this thirsting, right? This image of being in the desert and longing for God. Where are you, O Lord? John 7, verse 37 and 38. This is so familiar, right? But I want you to connect these two things. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture had said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." David points to God fulfilling a thirst. Jesus says, if you're thirsty, come to me, and I'll give you a well. Here's my sort of concluding thoughts. Wherever you are, I hope that a simple reflection through a psalm reminds you that God has proven himself to be good to his bride, the church, throughout its existence. But the church's existence has been riddled with heartache and suffering. In fact, often in heartache and suffering is where God chooses to be the closest to his hurting people. How can David, a mere man, write a psalm that thousands of years later touches my heart? Is because God in the miraculous met him in the desert. And now he meets us. And we can cling to this because we know that we have the power of the Holy Spirit, that God's indwelling presence encourages us to come, to know his word, to cling to his promises, to remember rightly what he's done, and look towards what he's going to do, but also know, as already has been quoted, that surely Jesus is with us now. And he chooses to be a God that's with us. So, here's what I want you to do. Do we have any, like, soft music, like was playing at the beginning? That'd be great. Here's what I'd like to do. We have just a couple minutes left. I'm going to pray to close us. But I'd like to take just a couple minutes with a song playing to have you reread through Psalm 63 on your own right now. To think through what we've talked about here. Praising in the midst of hard times. Trusting that God's right hand holds us. That he's better than life, that he's better than everything we could lose or have lost, and better than everything that we have. And I want you to pick one thing and pray and ask the Lord, like, will you make that real to me this week? I started by saying, whether you're in a storm or not, we all need to lay down sandbags. And I'd encourage you to think about it this way. Like, what's one thing you can take out of this and not just be encouraged that I'm pointing to some really cool, great truth, but one thing that you can say, God, let's start laying this down now. Whether I'm in the storm or whether it's I'm coming out of it or it's coming, what's one thing that I can set, a truth that I could meditate on even this week so that my heart could cling to what's true? So let's play music for just 2 minutes and then I'll come up and I'll close us. All right, I want to take a risk here, but I think this is what I'm supposed to do. Here's how I'd like to end. I'd like to ask you to stand to your feet again if you're able. And I'm going to pray for us. But here's how I'm going to conclude my prayer. After I pray for us, I'm going to read Psalm 63 one more time. And here's what I'd ask you to do. If you feel comfortable, that as I read it, I'm going to read it with as much gusto as I can, that you would feel confident in the way that we respond in worship to respond to God's word, yes. To say amen, again, to animate our bodies. I don't want all of this, like, as contemplative and hopefully helpful as it's been, to just be a mental exercise. I want to promote a heart that longs to live this out this week, to be grounded in the Lord. So if you feel confident to amen it or to clap your hands as I read, and then I'll say amen at the end and I'll send you out. But let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you have sent your Son, that we have a stronger anchor than any sort of mental exercise, any sort of understanding could hold us. We are held by you, O Lord, in the midst of our sinfulness, and you've given us a deposit, a seal, your Holy Spirit that empowers this church, it empowers me to live a life. We are the hope of glory. You are the hope of glory in us, but you choose for us to carry that hope. I pray that this church, that Liberty Christian Fellowship, we'd be filled with your Spirit. We'd be directed like wind and a sail to live and lead in power and in authority. And I pray that we'd have confidence in the hard things to be salt and light. And that would come out of our confidence that none of these things get to have a final claim on our life. We have you in us, we are in you, and we are hidden in God. And so we trust that you hold us secure. And so whether in hard time or not, we look to you and say, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh it faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. We look to you, Jesus, as the perfection of that completed work. We trust you that you will shut the mouth of the liars, that you will destroy all evil, and we cling to you, knowing that you hold us. Send this church this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen and amen. Have a great week. Thanks for being here, and thanks for letting me be here. And yeah, that's it. If you need prayer, come on up, too. That'd be great.